All right, let's take a look at the hymn. It's hymn number 40 in our Augustana hymn book, but I've got a printout for you, so you've got that in white. The mouth of fools doth God confess. You may want to get out your Pew Bible and open it up to Psalm 14.
I'm offended by that title.
You are. I thought you were going to say, I represent that.
That's probably why it hasn't been popular, right?
You know, once again, this is one of the hymns in the Achtliederbuch, which is from 1524. There were four Luther hymns, three Sperottis hymns, and one from Justus Jonas. Yeah, this particular hymn of all of them just went nowhere when it comes to publishing, that is, in hymnals published. So it's not in TLH, it's not in Lutheran Worship, it's not in Lutheran Service Book. You got to go back to 1888 where you'll start to see it. But it happens to be a Luther hymn, and true to style, it happens to be a paraphrase of a psalm. So Luther's going to interpret the psalm for us. And so Psalm 14, if you have your Pew Bible, page 538, it starts off saying, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good." Now, we usually take that psalm verse, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. We usually take that to mean that that the person who is the fool is an atheist. I mean, that's usually what we say. The person who says no God exists, he's an atheist. And we say, well, he's definitely just a fool. Luther takes it a little bit different. Stanza number one, and we'll repeat the first stanza. I won't do through all of them. The mouth of fools doth God confess. Now, similar to our hymn last week, where we talked about the son of sin. Was that the word? The son of... Something like that.
I can't remember.
The son of sin, right. And we said, no, you got to move that around just a little bit. It's poetry. So, the mouth of fools doth confess God. Interesting. So, again, putting it in its context, the mouth of fools doth God confess means... These fools are confessing God with their mouth. Interesting. Again, repeat after me. The mouth of fools doth God confess.
The mouth of fools doth God confess.
But while their lips draw nigh him, their heart is full of wickedness. And all their deeds deny him. So Luther isn't thinking of an atheist who says there is no God. Luther's thinking of the kind of fool who does what?
Confesses God but doesn't believe him.
Right. The fool is the one who doesn't take it to heart, who has the corruption and wickedness in his heart, but with his mouth speaks of it, but then doesn't believe in it, doesn't trust in it. This is the way Luther speaks. He's speaking of this kind of hypocritical fool. You know, his lips might have the right words, but his heart is full of wickedness, his heart is full of deeds. So while his lips draw nigh, say the right things, he says their heart is full of wickedness. Their deeds show that they don't really believe in God. They don't really trust in him. Going on, corrupt are they and everyone.
Corrupt are they and everyone.
abominable works hath done.
Abominable works hath done.
There is not one well doer.
There is not one well doer.
So interesting, going back to Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, Luther pulls upon that. Tonight we're going to be taking a look at the first commandment. And we're going to see that it's not simply a matter of external or outward things. Luther is going to talk about the heart. He's going to talk about the fear and love and trust. So, all right, so that's stanza one. Psalm 14, number two. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. God's checking out to see, is there any? Stanza 2. The Lord looked from his heavenly throne on all mankind below him, next part, to see if there were anyone who truly sought to know him. Pretty well tracks with the psalm. And then Luther, as he explains, and all his understanding bent to search his holy word, intent to do his will in earnest. So, how do you learn the will of God? How do you truly, seek God? And so God's going to look down and say, is there any that truly seek? Well, the only place that they can go is to search his holy word. And Luther illustrates that, the scripture alone, Reformation teaching. And in that way, to do his will is not to come up with your own ideas concerning pilgrimages or these kind of things, but to search his holy word. Psalm 14, 3, verse 3, all have turned aside. They have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Stanza 3, but none there was who walked with God. For all aside had slidden, delusive paths of folly trod, and followed lust forbidden. So God saw, no, there was none that walked with him. They all have fallen down. They've all slidden, in fact, in their folly as well as lust. Not one there was who practiced good, though many deemed in haughty mood their deeds to God were pleasing. So these wicked ones, these fools said, oh, it's what I do is pleasing to God. It's fine. Everything's fine. God declared it, no, not one. Often, what do we see? Those who are simply dealing with outwardly. Listen, I go to church every Sunday. I sit in the pew. I give some money. God, he's pleased with that. God says, no, I desire the heart. Going on, Psalm 14, stanza 4. Will evildoers never learn, those who devour my people as many bread and do not call on the Lord? So, these evildoers are also persecuting God's people. 4 in the stanza 4 of the hymn. How long, by folly blindly led, will they oppress the needy? And my own flock devour like bread, so fierce are they and greedy. Sounds like our gospel reading from last time, the greedy one who oppresses the needy, who doesn't help out Lazarus. Oh, by the way, Lazarus. Two things I was going to tell you. One, the name Lazarus means help by God. Help by God. Lazarus is actually short for Elizarus, which is the mercy of God, the helping of God. And so his name simply, he is one who trusted that God had helped him, which may be the reason why his name was particularly included. The words, a certain man, is found all over the place. It's included not only in parables, a certain man went down to Jerusalem and was taken by thieves and robbers, but it's also included in other places in which it's clearly describing real events and what happened. The Greek in this, it's simply a pronoun, an indefinite adjectival pronoun, when it's used by itself, but normally it's used with something else. It's the Greek tis, and it could be translated by indefinite. We mean like a pronoun, he or him, refers to one person. But some men, we didn't define who they were, you know, but being indefinite, it's not referring to, you know, someone that we could point out to John or someone. A certain man did this. You know, we're not, it's indefinite. It could have just been, and some man, I think that's the way normally the King James makes it a little more a certain kind of thing. So I didn't find anything that would just nail it for me. All right. Let's see, I forgot where we are. Stanza 4, I guess, where the fools oppress the needy. Moving on to the second page, stanza 4. In God they put no trust at all, nor will on him in trouble call. That's what the that's what the wicked do. But be their own providers. So they're relying on no one else. They're their own providers. They're taking care of things, so. Going on, stanza 5 in our Psalm 14, actually 5 and 6. There they are, overwhelmed with dread. Oh, so the wicked now have some trouble. They're overwhelmed with dread. For God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Stanza 5. In the hymn. Therefore, their heart is never still. A constant fear dismays them. Why do the wicked have a fear? These fools. They confess, oh yeah, God's, well, I'm doing right before God. But God says, no, you're not.
Do they doubt that God knows their sham? Or...
You know, if they thought God knew their sham, they ought to be scared.
Or do they not really have anything good to trust in, and that makes you worry? Nothing sound to trust in.
Could be.
And that's not the same thing. They don't trust. They don't trust the Lord.
They have nothing to trust in but themselves.
They have fear.
Yeah.
You know, I didn't push it further and say... You know, the conscience of men, what it takes is a little bit of calamity, a little bit of trouble, and that which you have pushed down, that which has, the scriptures describe it kind of, you know, like a lying dog, it's fine. But then, you know, you slam the door of trouble, and all of a sudden, the lion starts roaring at you and it troubles you. That's what the conscience does. You can go for years, you know, going, yeah, it doesn't bother me at all what I did. Bam, you know, all of a sudden.
But how easy it is for even us who trust to be...
Yes.
Yeah.
Right.
We always do that.
We always, right, that's the part. Because the conscience is a part of natural knowledge. It's a part of what all we have. So it is the Christian who has been taught so that we know the Word of God trumps our guilty. You know, have you done wrong? Yes, but God is my Savior. But for the wicked, they don't have that. So yes, absolutely. So here it says, therefore their heart is never still. A constant fear dismays them. God is with him who doth his will, who trusts him and obeys him. Ye shame the counsel of the poor and mock him when he doth assure that God is e'er his refuge. God is ever his refuge. And they make fun of him. Oh, he's not really your refuge. Look what's going on to you. But like Lazarus in last week's text, of course he is. All right, verse 7 of Psalm 14. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. So we started to see a little glimmer of hope in verse 6, where it talked about the Lord is the refuge of them and that of those who are described as the righteous. But now with stanza 7, we got salvation, we got rejoicing. What's Luther going to put in stanza number 6 of this hymn?
Christ.
He's going to put Christ. He's held off this long. Who shall to Israel's outcast race from Zion bring salvation? Who's going to do it? God will himself at length show grace and loose the captive nation. That he will do by Christ their King. Let Jacob then be glad and sing, and Israel be joyful. So salvation does come out of Zion. And it is the Christ, and then the church rejoices. And so we see Luther illustrating that that truth. Questions? All right, we'll go through stanza number 1. My wife describes this one as unfamiliar but not difficult. Right? Of God doth the time pass, but while their lips draw nigh him, their heart is full of wickedness, and all their deeds deny him. Corrupt are they, and everyone abominable works are done. There is not one well-doer. All right. We'll do the rest of it or the whole thing a little bit. First commandment. We're moving on to the first commandment and its meaning. I didn't put the books out. That's all right. It's not much different from the other one. The little book that I've been putting out. So, we'll start off with the Ten Commandments. As the head of the family should teach them in all simplicity to his household, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Those are the words we're used to. You shall have no other gods. This one is, thou shalt have no other gods. And it goes on to include the words before me. That is, this is to be the only God that we have, the one true God. Now, who is the one true God? There's only one God, but we have three persons. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There are those that will deny the Trinity. That is, they will say, oh no, there's just God. There's not three persons. That's not the God that the Scriptures have revealed to us. They go, well, that's just all philosophy. And I go, well, no. Go back to the Scriptures and see where the Father from heaven says, this is my beloved Son. Well, it could be just that. You know, you're a pastor and you're a father and you're a husband. I go, yeah, but I don't talk, you know, to, I am the pastor, let me talk to Karen's husband. I'm Karen. I mean, the Father says, this is my beloved Son. There's definitely a distinction being made between these two. And Jesus says, and I'm going to send you another. He doesn't say, I'm going to send me. I'm going to send just my spirit, like it's some impersonal. No, I'm going to send another. And when he comes, I don't talk about myself as a he. You're talking about some. There are distinctions, and that's the way the Scriptures speak. They do distinguish between the God and the Spirit who is hovering over the surface of the waters. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it does. It speaks that. And the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. All right. And Jesus is in the water. Well, that difference in that. And so the Scriptures speak this way. But the Scriptures also tell us that there is only one God. And so we confess both of these things to be true. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there is only one God. So, no, this is not philosophy, and no, this is not. Even in the Old Testament, it clearly distinguishes these things. And so we are to confess that the Trinity is, well, the one true God. Granted, the word Trinity is not found in the Scriptures. It was our way of trying to explain tri as in tricycle, una as in a unicycle, one, three, one. We said, well, what kind of God do you have? Well, I got a 3-1 God, a triune God. It accurately describes what the Scriptures teach of us. When we are baptized, we're baptized in the name
of the Father
and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this is our God. This is who He is. He is the triune God. Luther goes on to say, what does this mean, that you are to have no other gods? You shall have no other gods before me. Of course, as we would speak of what we call gross idolatry, should we take and set up a little idol, make it in the form of whatever we think might be an eagle who flies in the sky and he's very graceful, so that we ought to worship that god, or we ought to have a symbol of fertility, a cow and the Nile River, or we ought to have, you know, well, of course, no, absolutely not. In fact, the Scriptures go on to say, you shall not make any graven images of anything in the sky above, on the earth, or under the earth, or any of those things. Those are created things. God made those things. And so, no, we're not to have. But it's not simply the matter of going, yeah, I don't have any idols set up in my home. There's a matter of what we would call fine idolatry as opposed to gross, being the outward kind of thing. And so Luther answers, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Everybody? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Now Luther's going to pull out that fear and love, and he's going to pull it out for the rest of the commandments. Second through the tenth, we should fear and love God so that we should fear and love God so that. It's the trust one that he's going to connect highly with the first commandment. But let's go back to fear and love. First, there is fear. Why is there to be fear of God?
Because he's all-powerful.
Because he's powerful? And I'm not. Okay, what else? What else do we know about this God?
He demands our obedience, which we are inherently incapable of giving.
So God has told us there are certain things that we are to do and certain things that we are not to do. Isaiah describes this God as a holy, holy, holy God. So, what about you? Are you one or two holies and God's three? Think so. And so we have fallen short of this. So what do we find? We find that our God has said that there is to be punishment or wrath for those who disobey His law, His commandments, His will. And so concerning that, there ought to be fear. Fear of God. One, fear of the punishment that then I have earned for myself by my sin, by my disobedience. But there is also a fear which we would say, I fear to displease Him. I don't, you know, even before I have done wrong, I don't want to do wrong because I know it will displease Him and that will bring His anger. And so, yes, there is fear that goes with God. Second, we should fear love. Why do we love God? Why is that required?
Because He's a
Because the very same God that promised wrath also said, I'll take that wrath away. I'll have my son take it for you. And so he says, I've loved you. Well, how did he love us? Well, he sent us his only begotten son. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so this is the God who said, no, we love him because he continues to shower good things upon us. He continues to bless us. He covers over our sins and takes it away. And he gives us this promise and says, here, believe in it, and you will not receive the punishment that you deserve. So there is fear and there is love. Fear, love, and then the last one is trust. So as we went through the hymn and we talked about how the fool does the outward things but does not confess God in his heart, that is, there is no trust. What is the trust? Well, the trust is in God's promise. The trust is in God has promised to say, through my son, I will make you my son. Through my son, I will give you forgiveness of sins. Through my son, I will take you to heaven. Through my son, I will make sure that I'll work out all things for your good during your life. That involves trust. That involves belief, faith, or trust. Trusting in him that through an account of Jesus that he is providing and taking care of us. So in the scriptures, we speak about law and gospel. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament, they both have it. They both have, some have words of law which tell us what to do and not do. They command us to do things and they prohibit other things. Where we have failed, it shows us our sins. Then there is another teaching in the Bible. It's called the gospel, or the promises of God, the good news about Jesus. It says to us, I promise to wash away your sins. I promise through faith in my son. And throughout the scriptures, there's many things. He tells Noah, here it is. I'm going to provide for you an ark, and through that I will keep you safe. And it says that the Lord shuts him in. Or they sin through their disobedience in the wilderness, and he has a bronze serpent that's put up upon a cross, and all who looked to it, trusting in God's promise, were saved. Then, when we get to the New Testament, we see that it is none other than Jesus is that promised Savior who is held up on a cross. That same Jesus who says, come into my ark of the church where I'm going to keep you safe. All who are a believer, they're part of the Holy Christian Church, and there I will take you through this world and keep you safe. That is the kind of God that we have.
Well, Pastor, I want to say that we need this to apply to today in our lives, and it does, because we can look around and see all the terrible things that are happening in our world today, how our culture is falling apart, how everything seems like it's just falling apart, and go, can I trust in God? And the answer is yes. Because if you don't understand why you trust in God, then you won't understand what that even means.
I see examples today where, I'll see a news article or something like this. Sure, I see the things that happen. But then occasionally you see someone who kind of goes, no, I'm standing by the Word of God. I'm not doing this. And they go, well, you lost your business because you stood on the Word of God. And they go, yeah, that's all right. Wow, that's exactly, there's a trust that comes from saying, no, God will provide and take care in all these troubles. To have a God is not a matter of an idol. It's a matter of, where do you look for your good? What do you think? If I have this, I've got the goods. I got the good stuff. If you believe and trust in God, that is the triune God, becomes your good. Where do you go when you're in trouble? That will tell you where your God is. What do you think that if I lost this, I'll have lost everything? That's your God. What do you fear? I mean, simple things, you know. God says to you, don't lie. You know, your mom says, tell him I'm not home. Do you fear your mom or do you fear God? Who do you fear? Who do you love more? You know, God says to, you know, to go to church. Your soccer coach says, we're playing soccer Sunday morning. Who do you love? Fear, love, and trust.
It's hard not to sympathize with the Israelites hiding manna in their tents in the morning. Even at the most base God, my belly.
Yeah. Yep. All right, so that gets us through the first commandment. Looks like I hit my time. Let me light the candles and we'll begin. Page 224 in the front part. Oh, I already lit the ones up there. Perfect. Please stand. O Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now and will be forever. Amen. Praise to you, O Christ. Alleluia. You may be seated. The reading is on the back of the bulletin. It is from Luke 14, 15 to 24. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servants said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. This is God's word. Our hymn is on our white sheet. The mouth of fools doth God confess. The mouth of fools doth God confess. But while their lips draw nigh him, their heart is full of wickedness, and all their deeds deny him. Corrupt are they, and everyone abominable works have done. There is not one well-doer. The Lord looked on him. throne. On all mankind below him, to see if there were anyone who truly sought to know him and all his understanding bent to search his holy word in to do his will in earnest. But none there was who walked with God, for all our sight had slipped. The elusive pass of folly trod, and followed us forbidden. Not one there was who practiced good, though many deemed in haughty mood their deeds to God were pleasing. By folly blindly led, will they oppress the needy? And my own flock devour like bread, so fierce are they and greedy. In God they put no trust at all, nor will on him in trouble call, but be their own providers. Therefore their heart is never still, a constant fear dismays them. God is with him who doth his will, who trusts him and obeys him. Ye shame the counsel of the poor, and mock him when he doth assure that God is there his refuge. Who shall to Israel's outcast race from Zion bring salvation? God will himself at length show grace and loose the captive nation. That will he do by Christ their King. Let Jacob then be glad and sing, and Israel be joyful. Amen.
So on the back, Luke 14, Jesus was invited to a meal. He is, well, supposed to be the teacher at that meal. And yet, he was not, well, they didn't invite him for that purpose. They invited him in order to catch him, and they, well, didn't want to listen to his teaching. And so, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, and he's talking about trusting in the Savior. And one of those at the table said, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." It's a generic statement. He's simply saying, oh, it'll just be great. But by Jesus' words, if we get the whole context, we begin to hear what's going on. What's going on is that Jesus was saying, the way that you come into the kingdom of God is by trusting in me and my words and what I will do for you. And this man says, oh no, just, you know, we're all going to go to heaven. We'll all be there. Everyone that's there. All the while the Savior is sitting at their table. They're rejecting the Savior who is there. They're not listening to him. They're not believing his words. So Jesus then tells this parable. Verse 16, then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper. So we're going to have a story about, you can call it a wedding feast, but this one just calls it a great supper, a great feast. And he invited many. He sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. So he was throwing this great feast. He gave invitations out and said, you're invited, you're invited, you're invited. I'll let you know when it's ready. It's all ready. I've got it all ready. So he says, go out and tell them it's time to come. Everything is ready. He sent the servant out. Verse 18. It describes three different answers. The first, I bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I asked to have me excused. He wants an excuse.
I think it's interesting that they preempting this all with one accord.
There's three different answers, but the scriptures say they all agree. One's concerned about his ground. He's concerned about his home. One's concerned about his business, his oxen, plowing the fields. He's a farmer. The other's concerned about, family. That's important. Wife and family. He's concerned about that. Puts that first. But in the end, as it says here, they all were in agreement. What were they in agreement about? We're not going to that guy's feast. That was the agreement. There are excuses. There's various things. If we're going to put this back onto the first commandment, you know, this is a matter of having other things. As long as you don't have the one God, you're in agreement. Because you don't have it. And so with each one of these things, there are things that are more important than coming and having this feast. Did they really want to feast with this man? No, they didn't. They didn't want to hang out with him. They didn't want to hear his words of wisdom. They didn't want to laugh and be joyful with him. They had their own things that they wanted, and they were not going to come. And so they made the excuses. 21. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. What did the master think about this? There's anger over this. Yes. Now, as we go through this story, we go, well, this master is supposed to be God. Whoa. You know, all the movies that I see, you know, one of the last ones, The Shack, you know, kind of thing. And God never gets angry. He's always just smiling. And, you know, even when they do wrong, he says, well, you know. This one, no, he gets angry. He gets angry. And he said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. Bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. He's still in the city, right? He went to those in the city and said those were invited and they wouldn't come. And he says, so go to the other people in the city. Go to the ones, what? Who will come? Why will they come?
Because they're more aware of their need, or at least worldly need.
It seems. These are ones that weren't invited to other banquets. They're not invited to the rich people's dinner and thing. And so, yeah, these who would say, oh, yes, I wish to receive gifts. And so it says they're there. But he says, listen, they came, but there's still room. He says, fine, go outside the city. I don't even care if you go outside the city. Go out to the streets. Go out to the byways. any that you can find, and bring them in, that my house may be filled. And that's what happens. In the end, though, he makes the pronouncement that those who were invited shall what? None of them shall taste my banquet. There is a categorical rejection of them. Historically speaking, this kind of parable shows up in several different places, and it almost always has the exact same parts, right? The master, or here a certain man giving a great banquet, is always God. He always has servants who are sent out. Who are they?
Prophets,
apostles, pastors. He sends them out, you know, to go and invite people to come to his banquet. The banquet or the wedding banquet or, you know, any of these things is always an invitation to be saved, to be a part of salvation, to be a part of his church. Who does he go to first? It is always those who are invited. Who are they?
The Jews.
Historically, it is the Jews. They had the word of God. Unlike the Gentile nations, which didn't have it, they knew his plan. They knew it. They were his chosen ones. Now, they weren't supposed to keep it to themselves. They were supposed to spread this out. But they had the plan. If anybody should have known, it should have been of those who had the invitation, who had the word of God. And yet, they reject the invitation. So he sends it to what? Others who are still within the city. This is the downcast Jews, the outcast. These are those who are not the strong. The stories are always there about the strong sheep that oppress the weak, muddy their feet and won't let them drink, and is all of this. And he goes, what is it? And so he invites those. There are some Jews who come from within the city. And then there's always going outside. What's that?
That's us.
That's the Gentiles. That's us. That are those who didn't have that invitation, didn't have that. But the apostles go out beyond the Jewish nation. They go out to all the kingdoms of the world, to all the nations, and invite those to come in. And it says the wedding hall is filled with guests. Jesus tells this parable, this illustration of the way things are supposed to be. He tells it to a man who's sitting with him. It's a Jew. In fact, most likely it's a ruler of the Jews, and it's someone who's sitting there. And when Jesus comes, Jesus is the one who is the promised Savior. It's the one through whom everything is there. In fact, when Jesus comes and he dies upon the cross, his last words are, "It is finished. Everything is ready. I did it all. Come. Come." And so this invitation which goes out, this man at the banquet wants to hang out with Jesus, talk with him a bit, but rejects him and says, that's okay, you know, the people will be in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, no, you're one of those who reject the invitation. When you reject me, the beloved Son who has come, I'm the mediator, I'm the propitiator, I am the one who is supposed to be the sacrifice to take away sins. When you reject me, you will taste none of that banquet. This parable for that man is law. It's a rejection. It tells him by rejecting Jesus, you've rejected salvation. That's what it does. Now, we, hearing this later, yes, it ought to be a wake-up for us as well. One, I want to make sure that I'm not rejecting God's invitation. You know, when you say, hey, it's time to go hear the word of God, well, of course, I want to be there because everything's ready and I want to receive his, I want to be where God is teaching us. I want to be where his banqueting table is, his Lord's Supper. I want to be with God. because this is my goal in life. This is where I want to be ultimately. You'll find that those who do not want to hear the word of God ultimately don't really want to be in heaven. They've rejected that. He says that we might come. So we ought to look at this and go, yeah, I don't want to make excuses. Two, I also want to make sure that I'm receiving Jesus. That's where we enter in and trust in Him, the one who has, well, got everything ready. So we've been invited to enjoy that feast. The proclamation of the gospel is still going out. Pastors are still inviting people to come, saying, believe, confess your sins, trust in Jesus. Why? Well, I got a free banquet. It doesn't cost. Our God has provided, and He's welcoming. We look out and go, well, we got, I don't know, 11,000 people in Herod. How many do you think are in church on Sunday morning to heed that invitation? 10,000? Yeah, I don't think so. So why not? What's going on? Yeah.
They don't want what's being offered.
Why not?
They don't think they need it.
Rachel, I got a tire sealer upper. You know what a tire sealer? You know, you put it in the tire, and if it's got flat, you put it in there, and it like puts like this gooey stuff in there, seals it, blows up the tire. Everything's great.
Yeah, it's great.
Great. Only available, not available in stores. I had to get this right. I got one of these.
In a back alley.
I got it in the back, but I got it right. Do you want it? Right, you don't want it. I got one of these. You go, yeah, thanks, Pastor, but you know. I go, no, I got one of these. I go, Rachel, I looked out here. Do you know what I saw this guy doing?
Slashing my tires.
He flat. He had an ice pick, and he did this to your tire. Your tire is flat. Now, would you like this tire sealer upper?
Yeah, you might need it.
Yeah. But why don't people want what's being offered? They don't think they need it. They think I'm doing just fine.
It reminds me of what you've told us before, which is when people are not believers, they're kept in the earthly sense very happy. They just have to, Satan just has to maintain them. He doesn't have to do anything. They don't have to make their earthly lives hard because they're getting along well enough. It's fine. They might have a lot of money. They might not have a lot of money, but enough to get by. But when something really tragic happens, you know, a parent dies, a child dies, a friend dies, then they don't have a tire sealer.
Right. Their health is taken away, their depression comes on, their whatever it is. I think I mentioned earlier tonight, you know, the dog, you know, lies down and it's quiet, everything's fine. Until something startles it, and then, you know, and so that's the same thing what happens. Everything's going along fine, but there will be those things in this life that will let you know, I can't handle this. I'm, you know, not going to live forever. I'm all of those. Yes, and the law shows us, because we have a conscience, that's natural knowledge. God has put a conscience in us. It lets us know there is a God. It lets us know He demands certain things. And we also know that, well, we are not to displease Him. So how can I, you might say, get out of here alive? Karen?
It's just those trials for the unbeliever and the believer are both to reap.
They're the same.
We remind us what we need.
And so
us in the right direction.
The believer has the Word of God to teach us. It teaches us our problem. It teaches us our need. We're no different one from the other. We both have a rotten, sinful nature. We're both carrying around. It keeps talking to us.
It reminds the believer what we know and who to unbeliever, you can't trust in this.
But it takes years. Yeah. It takes years of reminding us of that which we need and what God has provided for us in this proclamation of the good news, of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins. Questions? All right. Get out your recite word by word, your pink sheet. I think it's also a pink sheet tonight. Who will help me with the Ten Commandments section? Jonathan. Apostles' Creed. Rachel. Lord's Prayer. Karen. Holy Baptism. Jane. Confession of Absolution. Pastor. And Sacrament of the Altar. Leanne. Please stand. The Ten Commandments teach what we are to do.
The law of God reproves all sin and brings God's wrath. The law requires the entire confidence of the wholehearted man. In repentance, we acknowledge our sin, that there is no good in us. Without faith in Christ, all are utterly lost.
You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The Apostles' Creed teaches what God does and gives.
In addition to temporal blessings, the Heavenly Father has given to us through the preaching of the gospel by the Holy Spirit, our whole redemption and salvation, obtained by Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. It is therefore certain that we are justified by faith in Christ alone, not on account of our merits.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Lord's Prayer teaches how we should pray.
There is nothing so necessary as to constantly call upon the divine name, invoking and begging God to grant us faith and the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments, to preserve and increase faith and fulfillment, and to remove from us all that obstructs and hinders our progress.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Holy Baptism brings us into the Christian community.
Christian baptism, water connected with the Word, is truly God's own work received by faith, that it might impart salvation and comfort us in affliction.
Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Confession and absolution is the voice of the gospel.
It is the proper use of the gospel to believe the absolution of our sins and to be assured that they are forgiven us without any merit of our own through Jesus Christ, and that when we believe the words of absolution, we are as surely reconciled to God as if we heard a voice from heaven.
The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The sacrament of the altar is food for the soul.
We approach the sacrament in order to receive the treasure of Christ's body and blood, through and in which we obtain remission of sins. This sacrament
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O Lord, who never fails to help and govern those whom you bring up in your steadfast fear and love, make us to have a perpetual fear and love of your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.